Awesome. Well, the harmony of the Gospels. This week we are reading through the Sermon of the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And last year we did a great series on the Beatitudes, 6 or 7 week series, and that's online at our website. So you can go and download that and listen to that again. And when it comes to the Beatitudes, I love to think of it as the Beatitudes. It's attitudes that I want to be, things I want to take on in my life and in my character, that we can aspire to be like Jesus when we get into the Beatitudes. It teaches us how to have a great attitude in life. And so tonight, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, where it starts to talk. Thank you very much. Bit slow tonight. Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence. Everyone say diligence. Diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life, the issues of life. The quality of our life springs out of or comes out of our heart, not our head. You know, when God's selecting people, God doesn't look at our head, God looks at our heart. If you're an employer, great companies always select new staff based on attitude before anything else. I love the great adage about, hire attitude, train skills. Because attitude makes us or breaks us in life, in work, whatever we're talking about. Like in work, in the workplace, there's skills, there's attitude, there's training, there's certificates you can have when you're going for a job interview. But I tell you what, it's attitude that's going to get you the job, and it's attitude that's going to keep the job. True? And so Proverbs 4:23 again, keep your heart with all diligence. I love that word keep. It's a little bit old-fashioned, isn't it? It's like keeping garden or keeping the house. And quite an old-fashioned way of speaking. We wouldn't really speak like that these days. But when we think about keeping a house, it's like keeping it clean, keeping it tidy, keeping everything's in its place, everything is in order. And that's sort of how we need to think about our hearts, our attitude, keeping our heart, keeping our attitude, everything in place, everything in order, keeping it clean. Some translations talk about guard your heart with all diligence. And I like that as well, because I find there's lots of things in life that try to get into our heart to poison our heart, to poison our attitudes, to give us a cynical attitude about things or people or situations, to give us a doubtful attitude or an angry attitude or a hateful attitude when our heart gets poisoned because we're not guarding our hearts. You know, becoming a Christian is such a powerful event in our life. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I love this scripture. It paints a great picture of what God does for us when we become Christians. Verse 26, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh. And many of us here tonight have experienced that, where before we were Christians, before we'd given our life to Christ, before we were, as the Bible calls it, being born again. I love that term, as we've been hearing all about tonight, fresh starts, brand new starts. God is the one who forgives us and sets us free and wants us to be born again, to have this brand new start. And so God puts inside, he takes out this stony heart, gives us a brand new heart of flesh, that we're no longer hard-hearted towards people. We're no longer the stony-faced, grumpy person at work or home or wherever we hang out. Keep your heart with all diligence. And so keeping our heart with diligence, what does that look like? I find it looks like filling our heart, filling our life, filling it with the things of God. It's if your heart is full of Christ, there's no room for the devil. If our heart is full of love, there's no room for hatred. It's not an issue. Or if our heart's full of joy, there's anger's not a problem. If our heart's full of faith, then fear just goes. If our heart is full of our wife, our spouse, well, then there's no room for anybody else. So we keep our heart full of these things, and that doing that, we guard our heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Guard your attitude. I love there's an old motivational speaker. You might have heard of him. He died fairly recently, Zig Ziglar. And he built this incredible empire and this speaking, motivational speaking business and traveled around the world. And basically it was on this simple sentence, which was, your attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude in life. I love that because it's so simple, but it describes that for us. How high we're going to fly, how high we're going to go in life is so much determined by the attitude that we bring to every day in every situation, every circumstance. A low attitude is going to keep us flying low all the time. Attitude is like a thermostat. You turn it up and life goes up. You turn your attitude down and all of a sudden everything goes down and everything looks dark and everybody else looks grumpy and all of a sudden we're whinging and complaining about so many different things. Our whole life follows the attitude of our heart. I love a story. Sharing this story about when Jane and I moved back to Melbourne from Coffs Harbour about 2.5 years ago. And we packed up our house of 20 years in Coffs Harbour and we had the garage sale and sold off heaps of stuff. Not as much as I'd like, but that's another whole story. And I'm just going to grab some water here, thank you. And so we've had the garage sale, we've packed some of our things in the removal truck and then we've packed up our cars, both our cars, to drive from Coffs back to Melbourne. We left the 22nd of December. And Jane had decided to fly home to the UK to spend Christmas and have a couple of weeks with her mother and her family in the UK for that Christmas. And so we had it all planned. We got both our cars full of our stuff and we leave Coffs Harbour on the 22nd of December. We're going to land in Melbourne on the 23rd to our new house. We're going to unpack everything and then I'm going to drive Jane to the airport. Well, while we're driving down, do they have radar guns here in Victoria? The police, yeah. So we're driving down this, you know what it's like when you get stuck behind a caravan? And it's worse when you're the first person stuck behind that caravan. Because you feel, and there's like, you know, 50 cars behind you on that one lane highway. And you feel like you've got a responsibility to get past that caravan as fast as you can to give opportunity for everybody else. And so we're going down this section of the highway. Well, I am because I was in front of Jane. And I saw this policeman on his motorbike with his radar gun. I'm waved and drove past because I'm not a lead foot. And I drove past at 100 Ks. But Jane was about a K or so behind me. And then apparently she's just planted her foot just to pass this caravan for the benefit of everybody else, of course. And of course, the radar gun, and she's got done. And I get this phone call. It's like, why didn't you ring me and tell me there was a policeman there? It's like, oh, so now I'm your responsibility for everything you do on the road. That's how it works. Okay. Well, another little part of this, a little side journey on this story. You know how you can tell half-truths? And it's not a lie, but it's only half the truth. Well, apparently, and don't dare correct me, but apparently, Jane said to the policeman as he's booking her and writing the ticket, Jane says in her broadest Yorkshire accent, well, I'm just about to fly back to England. There's no point in giving me a ticket. Which was true. She didn't give him the rest of the truth. That was the half truth. The rest of the truth was, yeah, she's flying back to Australia in 2 weeks' time. And so the policeman apparently, is this right, Jane? He was just about to not give you a ticket and the 3 points and the $300 fine. He was about to not give you that because he felt like, well, but then he decided to write you the ticket and then gave it to you and said, well, it's up to you whether you pay it or not. And of course, you had to pay it. And so anyway, she's just driving back down to Melbourne. And I tell you what, all the stress that we had on packing up and everything else, I mean, packing up, moving house, moving interstate, the stress of doing all that, and as many of you will know, and then Jane getting that ticket and the $300 on top of all that, and then we land to our new house here in Melbourne and we unpack everything there and then we drive out to the airport to put on the plane and all of a sudden we're lining up for Jane to check in and there's quite a long line for this flight on Etihad Airlines and then there's all this arguing at the counters. There's 3 or 4 counters open and people arguing and carrying on. We're wondering, what's going on here? Oh. So finally it's our turn when because I'm, you know, pulling the bags for her and take her up to check in there. And the checking guy says, Now, Mrs. Foster, he said, the flight is severely overbooked tonight, and we're asking for volunteers. We're wondering if you would mind, instead of flying out tonight to England, if you'd go tomorrow night instead. You'll still make it to the UK for Christmas Day, and we realised what was going on with all these people in front of us that were arguing and carrying on. So here's Jane I thought to myself, man, she's got every right to say, no way, like everything that's happened, the stress, the moving, the ticket, the $300, the 3 points, three demerit points. But Jane, in her lovely little way she does, she goes, oh yeah, okay, if it'll help, I don't mind flying tomorrow night. It's like, okay. So the guy gives us a $10 voucher each and says, I'll just go over to the coffee shop and have a coffee and chill out. And he said, we'll sort out the flight and we'll call you back in about 15 minutes' time just before the flight's got to go. So we're okay. So we went off, had a coffee, and then they called Jane's name and we go back over to the counter. And he's talking away. He said, well, Mrs. Foster, we've got some great news tonight. We've sorted out the flight. You don't have to fly tomorrow night and we've got you on the flight. Jane said, okay, thanks very much. That's really good. But then he said, but because of your great attitude, we've decided to upgrade you to business class all the way to London. Woo! And then 20 minutes later, I get this selfie on my phone of Jane in this bed. It's a whole bed she's got on this Etihad flight. And she's got smoked salmon in one hand, a glass of Moët champagne in the other. My goodness. And I tell you what, this is one of the best examples I've ever seen about how our attitude in life will take you up to first class, whereas your stinking attitude will keep you back in cattle class, where all those arguers and whingers and complainers, they're all just back in cattle class while Janie there was in first class or business class with her smoked salmon and her Moët and laying in her lay-down bed. And so our attitude is so powerful in our world, determining our world and what our world is going to be like and look like and feel like. It's powerful in the positive, but it's also powerful in the negative. In the positive, we can actually change our world, like turning up the thermostat in our life and in our world, our attitude. We can change the whole atmosphere in our workplace. We can change the attitudes and atmosphere in our home, in our life, in our marriage, with our kids, with our friends, with our relationships. We can determine the attitude of our world. And in the same way, in a negative sense, a bad attitude is as contagious as the flu. It's like someone will sneeze their bad attitude over you and then all of a sudden it's all on you and all of a sudden you're grumpy at this person and you're having a go at them and you reckon this and then all of a sudden you're talking to this other person about this and then all of a sudden you might go and just have a coffee with this person that everyone's been so negative about and you think, what's wrong with this? This is a really lovely person. They're really nice. What's all this about? What's all this about is somebody has sneezed over you their stinking attitude and it has infected you. And we've got to resist this stuff and say, get off me in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Attitude, I love it. Daniel, I love the story of Daniel, the life of Daniel in the Old Testament. Grab your Bibles. We'll turn to Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. And it talks, Daniel, we know the story, Daniel in the lion's den. It says, Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, it says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps. Satraps are like rulers or counselors, and it's a funny word, isn't it? Satraps. Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit. Everyone say excellent spirit. Let's say it again. Excellent spirit. Oh, that's good. Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. You know, all of us, we're going after houses and cars and investment property and more money and better jobs and all sorts of things and success in this and success in that. And we're going for those things in life. And it's great and wonderful to do that. But I reckon our highest pursuit in life should be that of an excellent spirit. And it's not a one-time event. It's not even a once-a-day event. I find it's in a moment-by-moment event because so many choices and challenges and temptations confront us every day just to default to the negative, default to the worldly, default to the arguing, default to whatever it might be. But we choose every day to have an excellent spirit in Jesus' name. So Daniel distinguished himself because an excellent spirit was in him. He was different from everybody else. Yet, as a boy, here's Daniel living in a foreign country. He's a refugee. He's a captive. He's a prisoner of war, basically. His city was besieged when he was a young boy. He was taken captive by this foreign king that he's now working for. He was deported from his home and his family. He had every reason. Daniel has every reason to be a complainer, to be a victim. For 70 years, here he is in Babylon. He's been trained in all the language and the culture and the arts of Babylon. It's like all this worldliness he's been trained in to how to move, be a mover and a shaker and all this worldliness. And yet, not at one time is he tempted to forget God. He continues to worship God. He continues to put God first. He prays diligently every day, three times a day he prays. And the king now is about, the king loves David because he's just full of wisdom. He's an amazing leader. He's ruling over certain areas of his kingdom and certain parts of his finances and his army. And the king wants to promote him to rule over his whole land. Yet Daniel's colleagues are all insanely jealous. They can't believe it. They're just furious that Daniel is going to be promoted and not them. And so they get this private detective to work to follow Daniel, to find out, we've got to find a way to slip this guy up. There's got to be something in his world, something dodgy, something that's, you know, some way we can get him. And so this private detective follows him, and finally they work out that they figure out this plan to entrap David. Not because of something bad in his life, because of something great in his life. His strength, his commitment to God, the fact that he worships and prays to his God three times a day. So these colleagues, these evil, awful colleagues of David, they get this little plan going together and they present it to the king to sign this decree that nobody in the land can make a decree or petition any man, any person, any ruler, any governor, nobody can petition, or any god, no one can petition them for the next 30 days. They can only petition the king and go before the king for anything they want or need. And so the king gets fooled by this. The king signs a decree because he puffs him up a little bit and everybody's going to be going to him for that next 30 days and he's feeling good about this. But he doesn't realize that they're setting a trap for his favorite person, Daniel. They knew that Daniel wouldn't compromise his commitment to worship and to pray, to petition God. And the thing that amazes me is that Daniel knows about it, but Daniel will not compromise his vow and his commitment to God. Daniel doesn't go home and then pray secretly. I'm still praying to God, so it's okay, and I'll just pretend that I'm not. No, he goes home and he flings his window wide open so the whole world can see him, and he begins worshiping God, worshiping God, praying to God, singing, I'm sure, and just worshiping and praying to his wonderful God. Nothing will stop David from praying. And I was thinking about this and it really challenged me because I thought, man, I try to have a committed prayer life. To be honest, it sort of goes up and down and down and up, and sometimes I'm really good at it and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I pray for a few days on end and get up early, and then sometimes it seems like a couple of weeks I haven't really got up early and prayed. But I find, just don't give up. Just keep pressing in, keep meeting with God, keep praying, keep believing, because it's all about grace, not legalism and all that sort of thing. But when I was reading this, I was thinking, man, what does it take to stop me from praying? Because sometimes in the morning I'll be up early and I'll put on one of my, Julie True or something like that, worship CD. Am I into that? Anyway, it's really good. Google it. It's really good. I'll get my phone, I'll play it now, in fact. And I'll be there praying and all of a sudden I'll get this ding. You know that ding on your phone? A ding, a notification. It's an email, it's the news or something like that. And then all of a sudden I'm praying, I'm ding, and it's like, okay. Next thing I know, Hawthorne got beaten, excellent. Collingwood are hopeless. Nathan Buckley's got the sack. Fantastic. And it's all of a sudden my half an hour prayer time in the morning has become half an hour of reading the news or something, checking emails or stuff like that. I'm thinking to myself, or other areas of our life, you know, what does it take to stop me being committed to church? Or what does it take to stop me from serving on a roster? Or what does it take to stop me from maybe not being as bold about my faith at work? And, you know, okay, stop there. But it's challenging because I want to be like Daniel. He's a champion. He's a hero. And so all these guys that were conspiring against Daniel, they get the cops and everybody else around there, and Daniel's arrested because he's broken the decree, and they're going to throw him in the lion's den to be executed by the lions. And the king is so upset because, as I said, he's the king's favorite, and yet the king can't go back on the decree that he's made. And so he's thrown into the lion's den, and the king stays awake. He loves Daniel so much. The king stays awake all night and fasts the whole night, hoping and praying to whoever was his God at the time, praying that Daniel will make it through the night. And then the next morning, I love this, Daniel chapter 6 now, verse 20, the king turns up. He's outside the lion's den, and the king yells out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." I don't think his accent was like that, but anyway, that works. "My God," no, it's ridiculous. "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Verse 23, "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den." Whoa! And everybody cheered. Come on, let's cheer everybody. Yay, come on. Whoa, Daniel, yes. But then the really good bit, the king then just rounds up all those that conspired against Daniel, all Daniel's enemies that conspired and made this and conned the king into making this decree. The king gathers all them up, arrests them, and throws them into the lion's den. It actually says in Daniel, I forget which verse it is now, that the lions ate them all before they even hit the ground. I want to see that movie. Just imagine. Sensational stuff. Daniel's prayer and intercession, Daniel's faith and courage, Daniel's boldness and attitude, Daniel's excellent spirit now ushers in one of the greatest revivals in the history of the earth. Let's read on, verse 25. "Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you." Verse 26, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Whoa! What a prophetic utterance comes out of the mouth of the king. And he makes the decree now that the whole world is going to worship the one true God, the God of Daniel. Phenomenal. And verse 28, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." An excellent spirit. Wow. Why don't we get our keyboard player back up here tonight as we finish up together. I'm going to pray together tonight. And I just want to ask each one of us just to close our eyes and bow our head tonight. And I want us to sort of get the thermometer of attitude out and just stick it in our own hearts and just to see what is the temperature of my heart. What is the state of my heart tonight? What's the condition of my heart, my spirit, my attitudes? And what does it look like? We see it in the words that we speak. Do I default to the negative? Do I default to the gossip? Do I default to the whinging? Do I default to the complaining? You know, sometimes when we talk like this about attitude, sometimes people think, oh, it's just like a motivational talk. It's sort of like positive thinking or something like that. But I want to tell you, attitude and excellent spirit has got nothing to do with positive thinking. And it's all about faith, that we believe God. That we believe God is for us and not against us. We believe that God makes a way where there seems no way. That we believe God is the God of His Word, and God will fulfill His promises in our life, and the Word of God will determine the destiny and the course of our life. Another thermometer measure of our heart is our willingness. What's our heart willingness like? Am I always making excuses, or am I serving? Am I going the extra mile? Am I serving others? Am I caring for others? Am I serving in the house of God? Another good one is, am I agreeable? Or do I always argue and arc up against people? Or am I easy to get along with? Do I go with the flow? Do I prefer others? One that we talked about tonight, am I thankful? Am I thankful? Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom. Thank you, Father, for your provision in my life. Thank you, Father, for our nation, our city, my family, my beautiful wife, my amazing children. Thank you, God. Am I humble, honoring, serving, blessing others? Father God, we just come before your throne tonight, Lord God. And Father, we want to be like Daniel in this generation. If ever there was a time in history when the darkness of this world needs to see the brightness of your gospel, the power of your spirit, the power of your word. Father, we want to be that Daniel generation, Daniel people in this world, Lord God. Not corrupted, not influenced, not overcome by the spirit and the attitudes of this world, but Father, to walk in your Holy Spirit and to walk in the attitudes of your word, to be a shining light, to be making a difference, to be a people of prayer. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Just while every eye's closed tonight, every head's bowed, we've talked a lot tonight about God's brand new start for each and every one of us, about being born again, about becoming a Christian. You know, none of us are Christians because we're born in Christian families, that we're born in a Christian nation, where not even a Christian necessarily, that because we go to church. But the Bible says that we are Christians when we give our life to Christ, that when we make Jesus the Lord of our life, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and that we truly are born again. We are brand new creations, as the Bible says. We're given this brand new start. We're washed clean, white as snow, every sin we've ever done, every sin ever done to us, washed clean. Freedom comes, new life, new hopes, new dreams, new vision. If you're here tonight and you've never really done that, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Wherever you're seated, I just want to ask you just to lift up your hand, just to say, Sean, please pray for me. That's me tonight. I need to do this. I want to do this. I've never really done this. I've never really given my life to Jesus. I want this brand new start. I need this brand new start. Is there anyone here tonight? Thank you, God. Or maybe you're here tonight and maybe you are a Christian, but for whatever reason, it seems like you're off track. You feel like you're off track. Maybe it's like Jesus was once number one in my life. Jesus was once the Lord of my life. But it seems like right now, Jesus is priority number five or priority 10 or priority 20 in my life. And I realize, hey, I need to recommit my life to Jesus. Just to lift up your hand. Thank you very much at the back. In the front here, thank you very much. Is there anyone else tonight? Some at the back again. Let's all pray this together while our eyes are closed, and particularly those that have raised their hands tonight, thank you, and pray along with me. Let's say, Father God, I thank you that Jesus died for me upon that cross. His precious blood shed for me cleanses me from all sin I've ever done, all sin ever done to me. I'm free from it now. I'm washed white as snow. I'm cleansed. I'm saved. I'm healed. I'm set free. And Father God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you, Lord Jesus, every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.